Let's go to Matthew chapter number 11. There's no handout today. We'll pick those up again next week. No handout today. We just want you to listen because we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. Hopefully you got your cup when you came in, and we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper together at the end. But for right now, go to Matthew chapter number 11. Been studying the fruit of the Spirit. Look up here on the screen and you'll notice the nine fruit of the Spirit. And this is what God does in our life when God is at work. And I want you to notice that we're on the eighth one. We're on meekness. And I said last week, I think that that gets the least publicity of all the nine fruit is meekness. I don't think hardly anybody talks about it, prays for it, thinks about it. I made the comment last week that in, 30 plus years of ministry here, nobody's ever come up and said, pray for me, I'm working on my meekness. I've never heard that, but yet here it is, it's one of the nine fruit. And what's really funny about that is that it's neglected, but yet two of the most powerful and effective leaders in the whole Bible are noted for this fruit of meekness, and that's Moses and Jesus Christ. And we learned last week that meekness is not weakness. People get that idea. Oh, meek just means you're just everybody's doormat. You just let people walk all over you. That's not it at all. Meekness is not weakness. In fact, meekness is controlled strength. Controlled strength. A leader who is meek is actually very, very strong, as we're going to see today. You've heard the expression, we talked about this last week, people will say, boy, I tell you what, man, the power really went to his head. You ever heard that? And probably what's going on is that person has gotten some position of authority, and now they're like, I'm in charge, and they're kind of throwing their weight around and bossing everybody around, and they're, acting like, they're the big shot and just telling everybody what to do, and And so we said, boy, the power really went to his head. What are they saying? They lacked meekness. You may have heard, remember, meekness is power under control. Maybe you've heard this. Somebody will be like, yeah, my supervisor at work is out of control. My boss at work is just out of control right now. And what they mean probably is that the boss is maybe being domineering or overbearing and just really hard to get along with. And so they may say, boy, out of control. Well, what we're saying is they lack meekness. You see, meekness is when whatever power or whatever authority we've been given, that power and that authority is under the control of the Holy Spirit. That's meekness. So like if you're a husband or a dad, you wouldn't use your leadership in the home to be intimidating, to bully, to always get your way. Use your leadership to enrich yourself. Use your leadership to boss everybody around at the house. No. The idea is you would use your position of leadership as the husband and the father. You would use that in meekness. You would want God to be in control of that power in your life. Same thing for a mother with her children. Same thing at work. If you're an employee and you have some authority at work, or if you're a boss, or you're a business owner, or you're a supervisor at work, that you would never want to use your authority to just be controlling and dominating and just trying to, be abrasive. No, you would want that power and that authority to be under control of the Holy Spirit. If you're a church member, same thing. Maybe you've got authority at church. Maybe you've got a position of leadership at the church. You want it to be under control of the Holy Spirit. And meekness would also then cause us, as a follower, maybe, because we all have areas we lead, people that are, under us that we're leading. Then we've got people above us that we're following, and we would respond to them with meekness, which means we would respond with a gentle humility, a submissiveness to those in authority over us. That's meekness. Now, let me do this. This might help. Let me give you some antonyms for meekness. These are words that would be the opposite of meekness. And just listen if by chance, maybe some of these words might describe you, okay? Maybe. All right. So here's some antonyms for meekness: arrogant, abrasive, obnoxious, domineering, controlling, rebellious. It's really quiet in here right now. Self-willed, prideful, full of yourself. Those are opposites of meekness. In other words, the fruit of meekness, even though it doesn't get a lot of publicity, the fruit of meekness would be the answer to those issues. That's what we would want to be praying for if we just by chance struggled with any of those things. So, do any of those words describe you? Don't answer out loud. Okay? Now look, it's hard to admit that. And you know, I mean, the more you grow, hopefully, the more you realize your weaknesses and you're honest with yourself, you know? And it's like some of you may be like, none of those words describe me. I am as sweet as sugar. You know, that may be okay. All right, all right. Listen, 20 years ago, I wouldn't have thought any of those words described me, even though most of them did. You know, it's like hopefully you grow. And you know, if you're like me, you struggle with some of those. It's like, yeah, that kind of hits a little too close to home, some of those words. You know, and that's hard to admit because we don't like to look at ourselves honestly. We really don't. We don't like to look at ourselves honestly. And what it does is it takes the Holy Spirit inside of us, if we're saved, to reveal to us and to give us a self-awareness of areas that need to change. And to where we can actually say in prayer, God, I am abrasive. God, I am sometimes very arrogant and obnoxious. Or God, God, I'm domineering, I'm controlling. And, you know, it's hard, but God's Holy Spirit, as He reveals this stuff to you, then you can get honest with God in prayer about it, and you can begin praying for this fruit of meekness, because meekness is the answer. And many times, you know, because look, I will admit, I love to be in control. You know, I am a type A personality. Is there any other type A's in here? And it's like, man, it's like I see that everywhere. In fact, even like when we're driving, I don't care if it's a 10,000-mile trip, I want to be in the driver's seat every mile. Denise is like, you want me to drive for a little while? No, I'm okay, I'm good. You know, it's because I'm such a great driver, you know, that's why. But some would argue with that. But no, I mean, I understand that. I'm type A, so a lot of this stuff, man, it's hitting home to me, you know? And I will admit that, you know? But I will say this, and I want to make sure I bring this out, because I think this might hit home for some of us here. Many times, our insecurities cause us to lack meekness. Sometimes it's just a personality thing, but then other times, it's our own insecurities that cause a lack of meekness. In other words, we think we have to prove to others how strong and how powerful we are. And feelings of insecurity, like for example, maybe you guys have had a boss or a supervisor who was like really obnoxious, very overbearing, very controlling, very just not kind, just love to throw their weight around and let you know who's boss and love to give orders and just love to be, you know, just over the top with it. I would almost promise you that if you could somehow crawl inside of that person, you would find someone who is very insecure inside. You see, feelings of insecurity and inferiority are major contributors to a lack of meekness. Most of us are, and you know what? I wrote this in my notes, and I thought, you know, that's probably not accurate. I said in my notes here, I wrote, most of us are insecure at some level. I think I need to change that. I think all of us are insecure at some level. Okay, we all have insecurities, whether it has to do with our intellect, our education, our social standing, our looks, our job, our personalities, our smile. It could be anything, you know? We're insecure people. At some level, we're insecure. And that's why we struggle with the fruit of meekness. We fail to see our strength and our security in Christ. We fail to see that we have meaning and purpose and significance and security in Christ. And we fail to see that, and so we feel like we got to go around proving it. And you know, the answer for that, and really the answer for all of this fruit, is you got to grow in Christ. You cannot be in this time warp where 20 years from now, you're the same person you are now with the same issues, and you haven't grown. You haven't, in fact, if anything, you're worse. That happens to many people because they don't study the Word. They don't pray. There's no self-awareness. And so we just continue on down these paths of destruction, because what happens is, if you don't find your strength and your security in your relationship with Jesus Christ, if He doesn't show you the meaning and significance you have in Him, then you will go out and you will try to continue to find strength, to find security, to find meaning for your life, to find purpose for your life. You'll try to find it in all these other places, and you will end up failing to find it, like we always do. And not only that, but in the process of trying to find that strength and security in other places, we'll end up hitting the self-destruct button, and we'll end up making some very destructive choices in our life. And God doesn't want that. And that's why we have to grow in Christ. We have to get serious about our relationship with Christ and get in the Word and begin studying. Get on YouVersion, that app, YouVersion, and get some plans. And they give you readings every day. You can do an 8-day plan, 7-day plan, a 5-day plan. But get some plans and study and fill your mind with good stuff and grow in your relationship with Him, because only Christ can change us to where we're not always out there trying to prove to ourselves and prove to others how strong we are, powerful, how good we are, how successful we are, and to try to prove that we do matter. No, listen, meekness is not a feeling of inferiority. So understand that. Meekness is not going around cutting down on yourself all the time and having this false humility and feeling inferior. That's not meekness. No, meekness is the opposite. Meekness is realizing, man, I am in Christ. I belong to Jesus, and I have meaning, and I have purpose, and I have significance, and I have security in my Savior, Jesus Christ, and I don't have to go around proving myself. I'm accepted in Jesus Christ. That's when you're on the path to meekness, because you don't have to go around proving your strength all the time and proving your significance. No, you already have that in Christ. And see, only Christ can change us. Only Christ can bring that feeling of security in Him. Only Christ can bring that meekness, that gentle humility about you into your life. You know, and hey, look, even as leaders, as if you have a position of leadership, again, meekness is not weakness. You have to make hard decisions. You got to tell people when they're doing wrong. You may even have to let people go. But yet, there's a gentle humility about you while you do it. It's not you just throwing your weight around and trying to be brass and trying to be all brassy and brazen and try to, you know, boss everybody around and intimidate and bully people. No, meekness is the opposite of that. Meekness is not weakness. Think about Jesus Christ, which we're going to do the Lord's Supper here at the end, which is symbolic of what He did on the cross for us. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But you think about leaders in the Bible like Moses. There's a lot of leaders, great leaders in the Bible, Moses, Joshua, Daniel, David, you know, that had meekness, and they were great leaders because of that, and people wanted to follow them because of that. However, I'm going to say this. The ultimate role model when it comes to the fruit of meekness, which is controlled strength and power, is Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate role model. In fact, go to Matthew 11, all right? I want you to see what Jesus said. Look at Matthew 11 and verse 28. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavily burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Notice he said, "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest," notice this, "for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And you know what? When I read that, I picture Jesus. He's talking to all these people, right? He's got a big group of people like this. And he's talking to this big group of people. And Jesus, you get the picture of this invitation, right? "Come to me." And he's talking to these people who are obviously weighted down internally. He didn't say you'll find rest for your bodies. We all get physically tired. That's why we all sleep at night. Amen? That's why some of you are sleeping right now. Just kidding. We all get tired. We all get physically tired, all right? And so he didn't say, "Come to me and you'll find rest for your bodies." Well, no, we all get tired. We all have to rest that way. He said, "You'll find rest for your souls." And so the idea, the picture here is of people who are weighted down internally from all these pressures from the outside. You know, the world has all these expectations of us, right? It's like with the web, it just makes it so much worse. And social media, it makes it so much worse. Young people today, they think they got to look a certain way. You got to have your hair a certain way. You got to drive a certain car. You got to have this. You got to have that. You got to live in a certain neighborhood. You got to make a certain amount of income. You got to look a certain way. And the world has all these expectations. They're constantly heaping on us. And so Jesus is talking to these people. And he's like, "Come to me. And you'll find rest for your souls." You're not going to have to feel like you always got to perform and meet everybody else's expectations. Come to me. He said, "I will give you rest. I'll give you rest and peace from all these outside pressures and then all your own internal insecurities that you have." And he says, "Come to me and you'll find security and you'll find inner peace in me." And it's as if he says, when he says, "Come to me and you'll find rest," you know what he's saying when he says, "I'm meek"? He's saying, if you come follow me, I am not going to use my power and authority to intimidate you, to bully you, to ridicule you, to try to manipulate you into following me. I'm not going to use my power and my authority to pressure you to perform up to the world's expectations. He says, "No, you come to me, you'll find out what real rest and peace is. I will help you with these inner insecurities. I'll help you from all these external pressures to perform. Come to me and you'll find rest for your souls." Again, meekness is not weakness. Would you guys agree with me? Jesus is the strongest leader that this world has ever known. Amen? And he was the most successful. Jesus started something. He started a faith. He started a movement that has lasted 2,000 years and has changed countless lives. It's still going strong. I am evidence that Christ is still changing lives. How about you, huh? And so Christ was this very strong leader. He's this very successful leader. But yet he's meek. Christ said he was meek. Why is Christ said to be meek? Well, it's like we said last week. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. Power under control. Say that with me. Power under control. You see, you know what the opposite of that is? The opposite of meekness is when somebody gets leadership and then they exercise dominion over people like a dictator, which they could do, and we often can. Hey, do you guys agree with me that there are people in leadership that will use and abuse their power to enrich themselves? Are there people out? And the idea of meekness is that as a leader, instead of enriching yourself at everybody else's expense, no, you don't do that. By the way, do leaders do that? Hey, is it possible that maybe it's possible that, say, Do you think there's ever been politicians that have enriched themselves at other people's expense? Has that ever happened in politics? You know, there are, right now, there are leaders of nations. Right now, as I speak on this earth, there are, like, the president, whatever you call it, the king, the one, the big cheese, right? There are people who are the leader of a whole nation. They live like a king while most of the people in their country live in utter poverty. That's what we're saying. That's the opposite of meekness. When you enrich yourself at other people's expense. You know, and yeah, we laugh and we talk about politicians and how that happens in politics. But hey, can it happen in churches? Can leaders in churches end up enriching themselves at other people's expense? Yes or no? Oh yeah. So let's just be fair about it. Let's not just pick on politicians. It happens in politics, it happens in government, it happens in churches, it happens in colleges, it happens in businesses, it happens everywhere. In fact, that is a common mode of leadership style, is this domineering, dictatorial leader that uses his power, that uses his authority to enrich himself at other people's expense. But guess what? Jesus was just the opposite. He was meek. He actually used his power to bear our burdens sacrificially. Jesus actually, think about this. He could have enriched himself, Jesus. Instead of enriching himself as the leader with all authority and all power, the Bible says he became poor that we through his poverty might be rich. Rich spiritually. Jesus Christ is the ultimate leader when it comes to meekness. He used his power to enrich us, not himself. That's meekness. Jesus was willing to take up our heavy burdens and bear them for us when he didn't have to do it because he didn't create them. We created them through our sin and through our disobedience. We created the burdens through our sin and our disobedience and the things we've done wrong, the things against God, and yet Jesus bore burdens he didn't create. I want you to look at this passage. This is a prophetic passage in Isaiah that looks forward to the cross centuries before the cross happened. It's an amazing passage. And Isaiah describes Christ, and look what he says. He says, surely he is Jesus, surely he has borne our grief. He carried our sorrows. I mean, get the picture. Bearing, carrying, right? He's carrying this grief. He's carrying sorrows, burdens. He didn't create them. We did. And he's bearing them and carrying them. It says, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And then it goes on to say, he was wounded for whose transgressions? Ours. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Then it goes on to say, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of who? They weren't his burdens. They weren't his sorrows. They weren't his iniquities. These were burdens we created. And he bore them for us. What strength, but yet what humility. And that's meekness. He endured all this pain that other people created with no thought of self and without any complaint. That's meekness. Hey, listen. Listen to me, church. Whenever we get consumed with making sure that we get what we deserve, and we get consumed with making sure that nothing gets put on us that shouldn't get put on us, then we know we're struggling in this fruit of meekness. That's a warning sign. And I want to show you one more verse here, and I'm almost done. Stay with me 5 minutes, because I want to show you the key to meekness. 5 minutes, and we're going to do the Lord's Supper. Okay, watch this. That same passage goes on to say, Jesus was oppressed. Whew, was he ever? He was afflicted, was he ever, on the cross. And then it says, yet he opened not his mouth. And then it says, he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, As a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Two times in one verse, it repeats something. Can y'all tell me what it is? What's repeated in that verse? Tell me. He opened not his mouth. You say, wait a minute, hold on. And when I read that, I really had to think on that a bit because I thought, hold on. When he was on the cross, we know he talked. He said things like, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He said things like, it is finished. He said things like, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And so we know he did say things from the cross. So why does it make a point of mentioning that he opened not his mouth? And here's the context, and here's the glorious part of this, okay? The glorious part of this, the context, is that this is a reference to the fact that when he was bearing these burdens, all of our sins and burdens that he didn't create, as he's bearing these iniquities, these sins, all these wrongdoings, all this evil that we've done, and as he's bearing all this, all these burdens that he didn't create, Jesus Christ had the power, had the ability, and had the authority to literally call legions of angels with one word, and they would have delivered him from that cross, and they would have smashed and judged his enemies with one word. Let me tell you something. When you think about angels, they are heavenly warriors. Listen, we think of angels as these light, fluffy little white creatures that are just, I just want to hug them. You don't want to mess with an angel, all right? You look in the Bible, man, they bring destruction. Angels have destroyed whole cities, you know, and I mean, I hate to burst your bubble on what you think an angel is, but an angel is God's heavenly warriors. They're usually seen bringing judgment. You know, so you really don't want to tangle with an angel, all right? and the Bible says that with one word, Jesus could have called legions of angels. And all these people who, think about it, these people who before the cross, before he ever even got there, they were literally just hitting him in the face, ripping his beard out, taking a whip and just beating him. And then they take him and they drive nails through his hands and feet up on that cross. They take a crown of thorns and they smash that down into his head. Then while he's up there, they're just humiliating him, mocking him, jeering. I mean, just treating him horribly. Hey, if you're the Son of God, save yourself. And with one word, angels would have swooped down, destroyed, they'd have been like a fried donut. They would have been toast. With one word, all Jesus had to do was say, go! And the Father would have known what he meant, and the angels would have known what he meant, and it would have been all over. And we would have been doomed. We would be doomed. We would be destined to forever live without God. Because he was paying for our sins on that cross. And had he aborted that mission and God's plan, and had he spoken that word, and had the angels come, you and I would have no chance of eternal life in heaven with God. But guess what? He opened not his mouth. Whew. He took it all, bearing burdens he didn't create. And when he could have called angels, he opened not his mouth. What does that mean? It means that he chose not to use the power that he could have used. It's like we said earlier, meekness is not weakness. It's power under control. It's power restrained. Meekness is power that's under control of God's spirit and God's will. And Jesus refrained from calling on the angels to come. He refrained from judging and smashing his enemies so that he could fulfill the Father's will and the Father's plan. And so that he could atone for our sins, so that we could be redeemed from the bondage of our sin, so that we could be redeemed so that we could be saved, so that we could be forgiven of all of our sins, so that we could be justified, made right with God, so that we could live forever in the presence of God. He did all of that for us. That selfless act of power under control. And every time you look at the cross from here on out, I want you to think of the words, power under control. That's what that is. The cross is power. He's the Son of God that can call legions of angels. But it's power under control. And that selfless act of power under control revealed the meekness that filled his heart and life. The latent power that could have been made manifest, he chose to hold it in check in service to a higher and greater cause and for the benefit of others. For the greater good of others. And that's meekness. Jesus did not take control of this situation for his own benefit when he could have. He had the power and the authority to do it. It was power under control. It was power that was submitted to the will of the Father. And that's the meekness that God wants to develop in us. In whatever position, whatever authority, whatever power we may have, our attitude is, it's in the Father's hands. I want to exercise whatever power, whatever influence I have over other people, because leadership is influence. You may not think you're a leader, but you have influence over people. You're a leader. And you're going to use that power, that authority, and that influence, not for your own good, but for their good. That's meekness. When I would never have a thought of using my power or authority to control and manipulate people, domineer people, lord over people, be a dictator over people, and be abrasive and arrogant and rude and obnoxious and just enrich myself. No, the opposite is meekness. It's power under control. It's like, no, this power needs to be submitted to the will of the Father. Are y'all with me? Do you see what meekness is? That's meekness. It's power under control. And here, we're here today to celebrate that. And as you grab your cup, I want you to do that. And if you take that top, there's two tabs. And if you take that clear tab off the top first, not the purple one, but the clear one, that will reveal the bread. And as you hold that bread in hand, again, it's the clear tab, yeah. But if you look at that right now, I want you to think about something with me. Jesus gathered with his disciples, his followers, the night that he was betrayed. And Jesus gathered them together and had bread and he had the juice, and it was symbolic of what he was going to do on the cross. This represents his broken body on the cross, and the juice represents the blood he would shed in dying for our sins so we could be forgiven. But here's the deal, and I want this to be really clear before we do this. Okay, look up here. This is symbolic of the fact that you have believed on Christ, you've trusted in Jesus, he's your Savior, and you're not ashamed of that. It's similar to this. Look up here. See that? What is that? Wedding ring. Wearing a wedding ring while you're not married is really kind of silly, isn't it? And in the same way, to take this is like putting on a wedding ring. It doesn't make you a Christian. This doesn't make you a child of God. It's just a symbol. He said it's in remembrance. It's a symbol like a wedding ring. This is a symbol that you belong to Jesus Christ, that you've believed on him, you've trusted him, he's your Savior, he's your Lord, you're a Christ follower, Some of you in here have never made that decision yet to follow Christ with your life. You've never made a decision to accept Jesus Christ and to receive Him into your heart and life. So I want to give you that chance right now. Would you bow your heads with me and let's just pray? And I want you right now to imagine this with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I want you to imagine right now it's just you and God in the room right now, you and Jesus. There's nobody else here. It's you and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to imagine Jesus saying to you right now what we read today. Come to me. Come to me. And I will give you rest. And you have a decision that you're faced with. And that is, will you come to Jesus? Will you make a move towards Him? Or will you walk the other way? And I just want you to know that Jesus has open arms. And He wants so much for you to come to Him. He loves you. He gave His life for you. He paid your sin debt for you so you wouldn't have to pay it when you die. He made it possible for you to be right with the Lord, right with God forever. And I want you right now to make a decision in your heart. Are you going to walk away from this man that loves you so much, or are you going to make a move towards Him? And are you going to come to Him and receive Him? Jesus said, come to me, and then He leaves the decision up to you, because again, He's not a lording leader. He's not going to be dictatorial. He's not going to make you come to Him. It has to be your decision and your choice. If you've never received Jesus, would you do it right now? Would you accept Him? Would you receive Him? Would you right now open up your heart and say, Lord Jesus, I do come to You. I do receive You. I do want to follow You. Right now, tell Him that in your heart. Just tell Him, I'm coming to You, Jesus, and I want You in my heart and life. I'm trusting You, Jesus. I'm receiving You. In your own simple prayer, tell Jesus that you're not walking away, that you're coming to Him right now in faith. In the quietness of this hour, maybe you just made a decision to come to Jesus. It's the best decision you'll ever make, is to receive Him. He will change your life. Let's pray together. Let's give thanks. Lord, we love You. Jesus, thank You for Your incredible love for us. The meekness that You displayed on the cross in giving Yourself when You could have manifested power and smashed Your enemies. You had all power and authority, but yet You yielded that power to the will of the Father and You died for us. Thank You. We want to celebrate You. We want to say how much we love You. And Lord, as we partake of this today, it is a reminder of what You did for us. So we give thanks. We give thanks for the bread and the cup and what it represents. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When He had given thanks, He broke it and He said, take and eat. This is My body which is broken for you. He said, this do in remembrance of Me. If you'll open up the cup. Next, he told the disciples, he said, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is the New Testament in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance. The Bible says that they went out and they sung a hymn together. And that's what I'd like to do. I'm going to have Clayton come and He's going to lead us in a hymn together. Aren't you thankful for Jesus, church? Amen.
Amen.
Woo. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Where would we be without Him? Hey, can I just say this? If you made a decision to come to Jesus today, at this point, nobody knows that you made that decision but you and the Lord. And that's great. But I want to encourage you to tell somebody else that you made that decision. Whether it's telling a leader here at the church, whether it's telling your spouse, your friend, but tell someone, hey, I made a decision for Jesus today. I accepted Him, or however you want to say it, I received Him. I made a decision to follow Him. And I want you to share it because that'll make it more concrete. People who got saved in the Bible immediately would share it with somebody else. So I would encourage you to share that if you made that decision for the first time today.